you receive without working hard for it. If you take the element of the work out of it, then it won't be worthwhile, or it'll bring you pain or suffering. And that's what happened to me. So that's a lesson that I learned. And during that time, I remember the church that I was going at the time, and the minister there said in one of the sermons, God is calling you, and if you're not listening to him, he will reach out to you, and you won't like what's going to happen. And that sent a chill down my spine. At that point, I didn't know what God was going to do, but I found out in 2008. So if you feel that you have come to the Lord and that you have received the Holy Spirit, I ask you to ask yourself, have you submitted fully to him? Do you obey him as he calls us to do? As Colonel Jessup, Jack Nicholson, said in the movie, can you handle the truth? Jesus is the truth, the way and the life. We are told that in John 14:6. And no one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. But these are the truths that today's society is not willing to accept. Today's society cannot handle that truth. They want to have a world that doesn't have Jesus in it, that doesn't have his truth. They want to invent their own truth. And you see, that means that our society is not prepared to pay the price for peace and freedom. The price that needs to be paid, they're not willing to accept. They're hoping to get away with having peace and freedom on their own terms, on human terms, without paying a price. We're trying to construct a civil society. We see all these things today: diversity, inclusion, tolerance, respect for other people's feelings, no discrimination, unmerited favour, people of privilege being singled out for reverse discrimination. We're trying to construct that society ourselves. We have these laudable ideas that we can have a humane society, but where did these ideas come from? Because thousands of years ago, it wasn't the case. The world was a cruel, heartless, ruthless place. If we think back to the ancient times, to the times of Egypt, the Jews were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And then we had the Persian and Greek and Roman empires. You think of the destruction and the cruelty that was around then. Now, there were some schools of thought, like the Zoroastrians, who talked about good deeds and good thoughts and good words, and Confucius, and the Stoics, who also talked about not doing bad things to other people because you don't want that done to you. And even really until the last century, or the second part of the last century, we had this concept of might is right. We look at power and strength as being virtues, and we look at any of people's humility and weakness being a weakness. So this idea that we should be kind to each other is not an idea that was really out there very much, other than people like Jesus. Even slavery, which was only removed from our part of the world in the 18th century through the work of people like a Christian, William Wilberforce, and of course Abraham Lincoln. But slavery still exists in parts of the world today. So there is cruelty even in today's world. These ideals that we have of civil society, they're not in all parts of the world. And when I thought about the society that we're trying to create, to manufacture through our own human means, through legislation, through bringing in laws to protect people's rights and human rights, it got me thinking about the Beatitudes, which I had read, in the past. And when I read the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, I pictured Jesus addressing this crowd of people on a hill. It would have been multitudes of people. And I thought about the people that were there. They would have been poor and sick and lame and destitute people there, and people from all walks. And at first, when I'd read the Beatitudes, I thought he was talking to them. And it was only through really preparing for the talk today that it gave me a different perspective. But nevertheless, the ideas that Jesus put forth in his sermon were counter to anything that was around in the world at that time. Totally the opposite of the idea of power and strength and the cruelty that there was in the world at the time. And that's why those words struck me, because they still resonate today. The idea of that counterculture, of that counterintuitive way of thinking that how society should be structured, that Jesus talked about. And those words still hold true over 2,000 years later. So let's go through them quickly. There have been volumes written about the Beatitudes, so I'm neither equipped or qualified or have the time to go through it here, but let's go through them quickly, as we had through the reading. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now remember that the Beatitudes, the blessings, are spiritual blessings. They're not intended to be material blessings. So that's probably where, in my first early readings of it, I was thinking of the material blessings that the people who were listening to Jesus would enjoy. In this verse, it's talking about us. We are poor in spirit. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can come into God's kingdom. Without God's Spirit, we are abjectly poor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The mourning that is being talked about here is the mourning that we have when we repent, when we recognise our sins and we are remorseful. We will receive comfort from God, knowing that we are saved through Jesus, even though we have sinned, because the price for our sin has been paid. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The reference to meek here is humility. It talks to us about not being prideful and being selfish. And it does, in this sense, have a material connection, but it says they will inherit the earth. But I was talking about when the new Jerusalem comes, that it's those who have been saved through Christ that will inherit the earth and be part of the new kingdom in the new Jerusalem. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is the righteousness of the heart, to hunger for God's righteousness in our hearts, to not be looking for the things of this world, to not be tempted by sin. Now, we all can't help being in the world and being tempted by sin, but those who will be blessed, who will come to salvation, they will have Christ to turn to when they are seeking to avoid temptation, when they have sinned and they are looking for repentance. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Having compassion for those around us who are less well off than us, that is mercy. Showing forgiveness, not only to someone who deserves the opposite, but to someone who has done us wrong. That is being merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Ultimately, we strive to purify our hearts. so that we are the same person within as we show without, that we do not have two sides or more sides to ourselves, that we are the same person that Christ wants us to be in our hearts as we present to the world. Because God knows our hearts. And when we come to face Jesus on Judgment Day, he will know our hearts. He will know whether we've accepted him, whether we have submitted to him and have obeyed him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We are called to live peaceably, not only among ourselves, among our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with all others, and to avoid troubles with our fellow men. We are called to not seek conflict or be the cause of it. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We already know that Christianity is under siege, and that as Christians, our beliefs are being attacked by other people in society, and we saw what happened to Israel Folau. But suffering is something that we need to go through often as a Christian, because this helps to shape our faith and our trust in God. And as I mentioned before, at the point when I thought I was saved, I hadn't fully accepted God. And I had to go through a period of suffering in order to be brought to that point, to hand my life over to Christ. So the persecution that we suffer, the suffering that we suffer, through our own pride and sinfulness, these are replaced by love and trust in God when we are broken. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the blessings which come to those who are saved, who are born again in Christ, these are spiritual blessings. They're not material blessings. They're not. Christ wasn't talking to people on the Mount about how their lives will play out on earth. He was talking about once they are saved in him, where they will finish in the kingdom of heaven. Have a look at this picture of an arch. You'll see there at the top of the arch in the middle is what's called the cornerstone. That's why I asked for that song to be played today. Without that cornerstone, the arch will not stand. The architects and engineers have been very clever in being able to figure that out over centuries. That picture there could be hundreds or thousands of, not the picture, the arch could be hundreds of thousands of years old. And an arch will stand because of that cornerstone. If you remove that cornerstone, the arch will not stand. In Psalm 118:22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." It's talking about Jesus, of course. If you remove Jesus from the world, then all the society and laws and humanity that we try and create, how can you achieve that when you take out the cornerstone? Because it only stands because of Jesus. Look at what happened to Jerusalem. It was destroyed in AD 70. In Matthew 24:1-2, we are told, "Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, You see all of these things, do you not? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus was foretelling the destruction of the temple. But he was also referring to the fact that of himself as the cornerstone, that the Jews had rejected him as their Messiah. The Jews thought themselves to be God's chosen people, to be a pious and reverent people. But the society that they were looking to have, the promised land and to be the chosen people that they wanted to be, they needed to have the Messiah. They had the Messiah among them and they rejected him. They threw out the cornerstone. So in today's prevailing culture, where we have all these things, particularly in our Western culture, we're starting to see some movements for human rights, but against Western culture, against religion, against Christianity. These things are anti-Christ, because they seek to take Christ out of the equation. You cannot legislate for human behaviour. The ideas that Christ was giving us, that society is trying to pick up today and embrace in its system of legislation through having a humane society and being kind to one another, you can't do that without having Jesus in the equation. Because as the Beatitudes tell us, those blessings will only come to those who believe in Jesus. You have to be born again, you have to be saved. So the whole idea of trying to create a society in the way that we've always tried to, like the cornerstone, like the arch, cannot stand. Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes something that was countercultural, was counterintuitive. And this is what caught my attention when I first read the Beatitudes, and I thought, wow, that is so different in its thinking to anything that I see in the world around me. It's so opposite to what I see in the world around me. And yet, it seems so true and so resonant to how we should live our lives, that the meek should inherit the earth. So what Jesus tells us is that as Christians, we should not try and meet the standard of the rest of the world. The rest of the world's standard, the prevailing culture, is a very ordinary standard when you think about it. All of these laws and rights that we're being given, they set a very low bar, because they don't even have the bar as high as love your neighbour. They really create an attitude of live and let live. If you don't bother me, I won't bother you. In the same way, when they don't want to hear about Christianity, they don't want us talking to them about Jesus, because they say, leave me alone, I don't want to be bothered with this. Well, that sets a very low bar. Christ has given us not only love thy neighbour, but love our enemy. That's how high the bar is set for Christians. And this is why we need to stand out from the rest of the world. As Christians, we need to be a different people. This is what Jesus wants us to be. We need to turn the other cheek. We need to give the shirt off our back and forgive others' trespasses. Those are not the standards of the world. The standards of the world are an eye for an eye. If we continue to focus on ourselves, as the world invites us to do, we will not be able to meet the high standards that Jesus has set for us. We need to follow those standards that are given to us in the Beatitudes. So ultimately, it brings us back to where I started, and that is that we need to obey Jesus. It's not enough to say, I know who Jesus is, he's the Son of God, and I love Jesus. Even Satan knows who Jesus is, but Satan will never submit to him, will never obey him. This is what we're called to do. We're called to be obedient to him. Look at what John the Baptist did. In John 3:22 to 36, some of his disciples came to him and they said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan, baptizing people. And he was getting more disciples than John was. And so John's disciples came to him and said, look what's happening over there. We're running second. You need to do something about this. They probably wanted John to send some of his disciples over and beat up Jesus and his disciples, and even the screw up, and stop people going over the other side of Jordan and come to this side. But John didn't. John the Baptist didn't do that. He said, "I'm unworthy to tie Jesus' sandals." He said, "A greater one comes after me." He was prepared to submit himself to the greater one. He comes from heaven, I am from the earth. John foretold of Jesus' coming. John baptized Jesus. And he was happy to take his place as one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, and to take his place subservient to Jesus. So being obedient to Jesus, don't forget, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. That's the servant's heart that we're meant to have. So being subservient to Jesus, obeying him, doesn't mean your life is over, that it's going to be boring forever, that the Christian life is something that you're going to be enslaved because you're obedient to Jesus. Not at all. If we look at what John the Baptist did as our example, he still recognises one of the greatest prophets because he bowed to Jesus. And that's what we're called to do as well. As we'll hear more about next year in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And John 3:3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So in order for us to be able to invoke the ideas of the Sermon on the Mount, of the Beatitudes, we need to be born again, we need to be saved, we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and be obedient to him. So I ask you, have you submitted to Christ? And if not, are you ready now to submit to Christ? Let me pray. Holy Father, I pray for all of those who know you, who read your word, who pray to you, who look to you and trust you. But if there are any among us who have not yet fully made the commitment to you, to obey you, to hand over their lives to you, I pray that you will speak into their hearts, and that they will search their hearts, and they will ponder on these words, on your words, and they will look to you, and they will search themselves and submit themselves to you, to love Christ and to obey him and to give their lives to him. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.